So good morning. Welcome back to New Milton Evangelical Free Church's online service. It's a pleasure to have you with us. We trust that you'll know the Lord's blessing as we worship together. Let's begin our time with prayer. Let's pray. Glorious Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you that we can know your peace at work in our lives. We thank you that we can know your presence and your help, your strength. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who equips us for every activity of our lives, and we praise you for that. We ask that as we come to this time of worship this morning, that you'd be pleased to open the eyes of our understanding, that we might see more of the Lord Jesus Christ in the pages of your word, and more of Lord, just the joy of worshiping our precious Savior, we pray. So work in us and through us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we're going to begin our songs this morning with Be Thou My Vision, and the church music group is going to lead us in that. That time again in our service to go over to the children's talk, this time the Thomas talks, and over to Ben, Joe and Grace.
Hi guys, it's good to see you all here today.
Today we're going to be looking at a very well-known parable, but it's often misunderstood. And that parable is the Good Samaritan.
Let's see what it's all about.
Someone help me, please. Some robbers hurt me and they've taken all my money. Please, help me.
What happened to you?
I've been attacked.
Oh, I'm sorry about that, but there's a pandemic on. I can't come within 2 meters of you. Sorry.
Please. Please, sir, help me.
I'm sorry. I really would like to help you, but I really need to go to the synagogue to pray, and I think it's a bit more important than helping you. Sorry.
I'm in so much pain.
Goodness, what happened to you?
I was attacked by bandits.
Here, let me help. I'm going to add some oil and wine to those wounds. It might sting a little at first.
Thank you for helping me. Even though you're a Samaritan.
You're very welcome. Now, come on, let's go.
Oh.
Are you okay?
I think my arm's broken.
Here, put on this sling. Come on, I'll take you to the nearest inn. They can help you get better. Come on. Do you have a room available?
Yes, I do. How long will you need it for?
As long as it takes for this man to get better. Here's some money. I'll pay you more if necessary.
Put him over there.
Come on. Thank you so much. When was the last time you helped one of your friends?
Oh, I help my friends a lot during lockdown.
But when was the last time you helped one of your enemies?
Why would I help one of my enemies?
I know it is sometimes hard to do this, but this parable shows a Samaritan helping a Jew. Jews and Samaritans hated one another, but in this parable it's a Samaritan who helps the Jew, not the other Jews.
The man Jesus told this parable to was an expert in Jewish law, so knew that the law commands us to love God and love our neighbours as ourselves. He thought that he was keeping the law and this was his way to heaven. But Jesus explains that our neighbours are not just the people who live next door or our friends, but are our enemies as well. Despite our best intentions, this is something we do not do. We cannot live that perfect life. Only Jesus has done this. Many people think that this parable means we should do more good deeds and we should love people and try to be helpful. But this won't get us into heaven.
The only way we can get to heaven is by loving and trusting in God. Even though we keep on sinning, Jesus keeps on forgiving us. Jesus is the ultimate Good Samaritan, but he doesn't give us his money or his time. He gave his life on the cross so that we can be together in heaven.
Today's memory verse is taken from 1 John chapter 3 verse 16 and it says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Let's pray.
Thank you God that you sent your son Jesus into the world so that he could save us from our sins and die for us so that we can become your friend. And we pray that we will reach out to other people and share that love so that they can become your friends too. Amen.
Amen.
Bye everyone. See you next week.
Bye.
So let's sing again. We're going to sing this time, Meekness and Majesty, Manhood and Deity. So let's lift our voices in praise.
Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God, Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. Meekness
we're going to have the Bible read to us. Lizzie's going to read that to us, and then we're going to have that followed by Clive and Catherine praying and leading us in prayer.
Luke chapter 2, verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him.
Let's pray. As we begin to pray, Heavenly Father, we want to give thanks to you today, for you are a God of great works, a God of righteousness, glorious and majestic, a God who is gracious and compassionate. To you belongs eternal praise. O Lord, help us today to seek your face despite our busyness, our fears and anxieties. We want to lift our souls to you. And Father, sometimes we feel the darkness around us, especially at this time. But Lord, you are light, and in you there is no darkness at all. You are our light and our salvation, that we may become children of light, so why would we fear? Lord, you are the Father of lights. In you there is no inconsistency. You do not change like shifting shadows. You live in the light which no man can approach. We thank you that you have already sent the light of the world, and whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. May we look to you and seek you and know your light each day. Amen.
Our Father in heaven, thank you that we can come to you with our prayers and petitions, and that you will hear us and answer them. Thank you for the many blessings you have given us, for the love, concern and friendships within our fellowship. Thank you that we can meet together via Zoom to pray together, read your word and to encourage each other. Thank you for the online ministry being broadcast each week. We uphold all those involved. Please give them wisdom, strength and time for preparation. And we ask that through your Holy Spirit they will continue to faithfully preach your word, and that many people will hear and respond to it. Father, we pray for the children and young people in our fellowship, again affected by schools being closed and exams being cancelled. You know the struggles, stresses and frustrations this puts on families and parents. Please help families adjust to the dynamics and logistics of home learning and working from home. We pray that our children and young people keep their eyes fixed firmly on Jesus, and that while life is uncertain, their trust is in you. Through your Spirit, help us to be patient, kind, gentle, and show self-control to those we live with. We pray for those known to us who are sick and suffering. Please sustain and restore them both physically and in spirit. Thank you for all the men and women working in hospitals, caring for so many very sick and dying patients. We pray for Christian workers that you would sustain and protect them. Please give them the opportunities to share the hope they have in you and proclaim the gospel. Guide and lead our government in their decisions regarding restrictions in the economy and about managing the spread of the virus. We ask that they would look to you for mercy, compassion, and wisdom. Following the recent process and unrest in America, we ask you pour out your grace and mercy on that nation. We pray for the inauguration of Joe Biden taking place on Wednesday. We pray that it would take place peacefully and that the new administration will seek you for wisdom and compassion to govern and lead. Lord, you are greater than all earthly leaders, governments and rulers, and only by your grace and mercy can divided communities be healed. We ask, Lord, through the power of your word, you will convict and heal that land. Teach us to be your faithful people. Help us this week to live according to your word. We ask these things through our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
So our third song this morning is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Let's sing together.
To sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise thy name, I'm fixed upon it. Name of thy redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place, and I know will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger brought me with his precious blood. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, so seek and seal it, seal it for thy court. On that day when free from sin I shall see thy lovely face, full arrayed in blood washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, bring thy promises to pass, for I will keep me till I'm home with thee at last.
So then if you can turn in your Bible then to Luke and chapter 2, and we're looking at those verses that were read to us earlier. We're going to do so under the title of The Impact of Christ in a Life. Now, what difference does Christ make in people's lives? What difference does he make to the way that we live, to the way that we think, to the way that we act? Well, as we come to this story at this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus is still a baby, a very small baby at this point. He's not much more than a month old. Now, everyone knows that having a baby is life-changing, or at least if you've ever had a baby, you certainly understand that having a baby is life-changing. You go from being able to leave the house in a matter of minutes to having to plan a military maneuver. You have to take bottles and changing bags and spare clothes and 1,001 other things that you never ever thought that you would need. And so it becomes a whole new life-changing experience, things that you have never had to think about before, you suddenly have to think about. Now, clearly, Mary didn't have the trappings of the 21st century that we have to contend with, but she and Joseph would have been in a whole new world with their first baby. They would have been a whole new situation that they've not been in before. As we read this account, it becomes clear that the new baby is having a greater impact on those around him than perhaps the average child would, than the average infant would. Now, I'm sure that if you have taken a baby anywhere, you can attest to the way that it changes the reaction of others to you. You know, you walk around the supermarket with a little baby and perfect strangers come up to you and coo all over the baby and say hello to you because they are adorable. At least they used to before COVID, of course. And at times that can be disconcerting, can't it? If you're the mum or the father and you're taking around this baby and complete strangers are coming up to you, it can be a little bit weird. Well, put yourself in Mary's shoes. As she goes to the temple to do all that she sees is right in God's sight, the first thing that happens as she comes into the temple court is this complete stranger comes up to her and wants to take the baby off her. Now, I'm sure he asked. But here he is holding the baby Jesus in his hands. And I've got no doubt really that was a little bit disconcerting for his parents, for Mary and Joseph as they go through this. So who is the first person that they meet? Well, the first person is Simeon. Now, what do we know about Simeon? That's always a good question to ask. What do we know about Simeon? Well, the first thing that we discover is that he is righteous and devout. He is righteous and devout. Now, he was a man who took God seriously. He was morally right in his ways and consistent in following God's commands. That's the kind of understanding of the kind of character that we're looking at. Here is one who has consistently through his life sought to follow God. Now, if that was all that we knew about him, we might quite easily put him into a category or lump him into a category with other religious people that we know who are quite consistent in the way that they live their lives. You know, we might write him off and put him in that little bracket. But actually, that's just scratching the surface of who Simeon is. That's just scratching the surface of how we are to understand him. The fact that he is called righteous is an important thing in the passage. It could mean simply right in terms of in other eyes, other people's eyes, as it were. But most likely, it's the understanding is that he was righteous in God's sight. He had something that others who were religious at his time did not have. And the clues that are there really for us, aren't there? They're in verses 25 and 26. We're given insight by God into the workings of Simeon's life. We're given some understanding of where he's coming from. And he was not just like any other Jewish temple goer. He was actually in relationship with God. That's what's clear as you come to look at Simeon's life and the description there given to us. So much so that God has shown him things that he's not shown to others. He has declared to him, he has revealed to him the fact that he will see the promised Saviour. He will see the one whom God has set aside to do great saving work in the world. Now, what an incentive to be at the temple every day. Isn't that something? If you thought, or if God had revealed to you that you were going to meet Christ every time that you gathered for worship with God's people, every time you went to the temple, now you would be there every day, wouldn't you? And I think really that's the understanding that we get here. Simeon is so keen to grasp something of the one whom God is sending that he is there every day scanning the crowds to see whether there will be the promised one that God has spoken of. Now, what we should say, isn't that the desire of every Christian? Every Christian should desire to be with God's people, and they should be desiring to meet Christ. That Christ would be present in the midst of our worship, just to see him would be truly amazing, wouldn't it? Just to feel him and to know him in our midst. Well, that is the promise, isn't it? That wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. God has promised to his people that he will be present with them. And so we should be more excited about gathering together. Now, I know that that's difficult in the present climate, but we need to keep that in our mind, because the temptation will come that we get so used to not meeting together with one another that we make excuses about gathering together. Well, we need to remember that God has made a promise that Jesus will be there, and we need to be there too, and to gather and to bring glory and praise to Jesus' name. So Jesus is having impact on Simeon's life even before Simeon meets him. There is a desire in his heart to meet with the Christ, the Messiah that was to be sent. So real is the relationship that Simeon has with God that he is spoken to directly by the Holy Spirit. He is moved by the Holy Spirit to be at the right place at the right time. And so clear is the Holy Spirit's guidance that Simeon approaches Mary and Joseph, certain that this is the family that he has to meet with above all the other families that were gathering that day at the temple, coming to do what was required for them and for, you know, fulfilling of the sacrifices and the ceremonial law. So he has singled out Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus because the Holy Spirit is there working in him and helping him to understand that this is the right family. So my question to you is, do you have that same relationship with God that you know his clear guiding? Are you so keen to know Christ and to be found with Christ that the Holy Spirit is able to direct and guide you in your life today? Now, I don't know what your life is often filled up with in these present days. It's perhaps not very much. It's perhaps a continual monotony of the same thing. But we should be so keen to meet with Christ. We should be so excited about knowing Christ that the Holy Spirit works in us to lead us in right paths, to meet Christ wherever he is, whether that's in another person that we need to be reaching to share the gospel with, whether that's another believer who needs to be encouraged along the way. But we should be so in relationship with God, because we are pleased to see and to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be like Simeon. Now, Jesus' influence in Simeon's life had begun many years before. I've already mentioned that. But God had in his grace revealed that his son would be the saviour of the world. And now Simeon has met the saviour. He is excited. He's met the one that God has promised. And it has two lasting effects on his life. The first thing is it confirms to Simeon that everything that he knew about God was true. Now, the salvation that God had promised would come to mankind through his Messiah, and he would come in human form. And here is Simeon holding that very one in his hands, holding the baby Jesus in his hands, holding the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. And so he is excited about that, and we should be too, shouldn't we? We should be thoroughly thrilled to know that Simeon discovered the wonderful truth that what God has said is true. And that trusting, he also understood that trusting the God of salvation was his only hope. He was a man who had followed God all of his life, and he could have been pinning his life to, well, to simply religious practice, to simply trying to be better. He could have been pinning his life to all of those kind of things. Yet we discover that he's pinning his life to the one who is there to save. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his life is not seen to be empty or void, but he has discovered the very one who has come to save him. And it also underlines that fact that God keeps his promise. He always keeps his promise. He'd been promising right through from Genesis 3:15, right to when Simeon comes on the scene. He'd been promising that he would save, that he would, his own arm would work salvation for us. And here is Simeon, captivated by this very thing. And as he is captivated by it, he understands that he can trust his God who keeps his word perfectly. And the second thing we discover is that seeing and knowing Jesus, or knowing Christ, meant peace even in death. That's what Simeon declares, isn't it? Look, now I have seen your salvation. Now I've seen the one that you have sent. I can die in peace. I can know that my sins will be forgiven. I can know that I have an eternity with you. I can lay down my life now. I can give up my life, or you can take my life from me. And, you know, I have seen it all. I've understood it all. Now, Simeon has now seen the salvation of God. The one who will save Israel, he says, and the one who will save the Gentiles. The one who is a light and a revelation to the Gentiles, that we might be included in what God is doing, in how God will save. All that he knew of God was true. The sin in his life was to be dealt with. He could now go to the grave confident that he would be with God for all eternity. Now, are you confident that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his coming, that you can face death with peace? In these days, with death all around us, and so many people passing from this life into the next, it is a sad thing that people die without peace. It is a sad thing that they have not made themselves right with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust and pray that you will make yourself right with him. Jesus was Simeon's reassurance, his confidence, and his peace. Now, is that true of you and true of the Lord Jesus Christ for you? As you gaze upon Christ through the pages of Scripture, do you have that understanding? Do you see that in all things, Jesus is the Amen, the Yes? He is the Yes to all God's promises, the Amen to all that God has said. Do you believe that? Are you staking your life upon it, just as Simeon has done? So Simeon isn't the only person that is affected by Jesus in this passage. We also have Anna. Now, Anna is a woman who is advanced in years. That's what the how the Bible, as it were, politely puts it. We recognize that she is somewhere between 84 years old and probably 100. And that depends on how you read the text. It depends on whether she's been a widow for 84 years or she is a widow of 84 years. There is a little bit of dispute about that. Now, we know that she is known to speak the word of God. She's called a prophet. She is one who hears from God or studies the scripture and shares that with others. She is one who is captivated with the things of Christ, with the things of God. She is one who is devoted to serving God. And so much so that she's there every day in the temple and she is fasting and praying. She's fasting and praying about the one who is to come. She's fasting and praying that God would rescue his people in those days. She's probably got specific ones on her heart. But here is Anna in the temple at the same time as the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Now, whether Anna knows because God has told her who the Lord Jesus is, or whether she knows because she has overheard Simeon in all of his joy praising God and declaring that this is the one, the Messiah. The text doesn't actually tell us. It does tell us that she comes along at the right moment. Now, meeting Christ affects Anna in two ways. So Simeon was affected in two ways, and Anna is affected in two ways as well. It causes her, in the first place, to give thanks to God. Now, having served God for years in the temple, to be able to see the one that God has spoken of in multiple scriptures was a cause for celebration. It was a thanksgiving that the Messiah had come that Anna is involved in. She is overcome with joy and wants to praise God that the one that he has promised is there before her, is there, and she is able to meet him. There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about the first coming of the Messiah. All of them were made hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus and are fulfilled to the letter in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. They are fulfilled to the letter. Now, George Heron, a French mathematician, calculated that the odds of one man fulfilling only 40 of those prophecies, 40 of those 300 prophecies, is one in 10 to the power of 157. That's one over a one followed by 157 zeros. You know, so difficult is it to fulfill all of these prophecies unless you are the one that they are being spoken of. Another mathematician, Dr. Peter S. Ruckman, claims that the odds of just 60 of these prophecies being fulfilled by the only person, by the person who claimed to be the Son of God, who died on a tree at Calvary, and who rose the third day, are 1 in 10 to the 895th power. That's 1 over a 1 followed by 895 zeros. Now, I'm no mathematician, but that pretty sounds pretty much impossible to me. And so here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfills all of the Old Testament prophecies and does so against all the odds. He can be the only one who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is promised. And so Anna has every right, doesn't she, to be excited and to be praising God and to be thanking God for the sending of his son, for the one who had come to rescue his people. And she's also giving thanks, of course, for the privilege of seeing him. You know, we, in a sense, there's a little bit of, we would have liked to have been there. Now, let me ask you the question. Are we driven to praise God? Are we there excited to praise God because of the Lord Jesus? To offer our thanks that we too have discovered Christ and all that he has done for our lives. And if we haven't discovered Christ, maybe we need to take the time at this moment in our lives just to seek him out for ourselves, to see who he is and to understand that he is worthy of our praise. We have a far better understanding than Anna did. We have the whole Bible. And we know of his death on the cross to cancel our sin debt. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ came as an infant to die later on in his life on a cross, having never committed any sin, having never done any wrong. And yet he faced a criminal's death. He faced punishment for sin, which was not his own. And God the Father punished his own son in order that we might be forgiven. We know all of that. And so we should be much more willing to give thanks to God for the grace that he has shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should be those who give thanks and rejoice in him. Actually, Anna's whole life spoke of her gratitude to God for the coming of the Saviour. You know, you look at her life, she was one who was devoted to God. She would be there every day. And the text implies that she had been there for pretty much the majority of her life. And she had been there praying and pleading that God would do his work in the midst. Her whole life was given over in thanksgiving to God. So let me ask you about your life. Is your whole life given over in thanksgiving to God? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have all the more reason that our lives should be absorbed in following Christ. All the more reason, even perhaps, than Anna understood in those times. She had every reason, the same reason that we do, to praise God, but perhaps we see clearer what God had come to do in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So she gives thanks to God, but she also, the second thing that this meeting Christ has impact on her life, it causes her to tell others. Having discovered Jesus, she was going to let anyone who would listen to her know about him, the one that God had promised. She was going to declare him to anyone who would listen. We're told that in the text. Now, Anna actually reminds us a little bit about our queen. She has been a good queen, hasn't she? We as a country have been blessed to have her. She's hardworking and she's easy to respect. I mean, some of the other members of the royal family, we might scratch our head about a little bit, but our queen has been a good queen. But you know, the thing that brings a smile to my face year on year is that she has not failed in her annual address to point this country to Christ, to point this country to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the press doesn't like that, and given a chance to quote her, they will never quote any of those bits of her speech. But every year, she tells us that she points this country to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who can bring peace in hearts and in lives. The Queen keeps on telling us. And so Anna here in this story, she is one who is so encapsulated with the Lord Jesus Christ that she is prepared to declare him. Now, Anna is not going to let her age get in the way of serving and speaking of Christ. You know, so we are so quick to say, you know, we're too tired, we run out of energy, we're reaching the end of our life, it's time for us to retire. There's nothing of that in Anna. Anna is there. She is one who wants to serve the Lord to her dying day. And she's willing to do that because she knows that God is sending his Christ. And now she has met him and it makes all the difference. Now, I only hope and pray that I will be speaking plainly about Christ to the end of my life. That there will not come a day where I feel that I have, as it were, done all that I can do and then put my feet up. What I want to do is to get to the end of my life and continue to declare the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But only God knows whether that will happen. I pray for that and I trust that you'll pray for that too. And pray for that in your own life as well. So there is Simeon and there is Anna. And now there are, as we think about it in the passage, there are two others to think of. That is Joseph and Mary. Now, it would be fair to say that the arrival of Jesus in Joseph and Mary's life, well, it's already had a turbulent effect, hasn't it? Joseph having to get his head around Mary being pregnant, that was no small thing. Pregnant via the Holy Spirit, that would take some getting your head around. And I remember only just a brief way into Jesus's life, and Mary having to weather the whole storm around her bump showing too soon, you know, all the tongues wagging about her, what she's been up to, a trek from their home to be registered coming at exactly the wrong point, as it were. It's the right point in God's plan, but seemingly in their life maybe the wrong point. No room at the inn, so they get to where they've got to be in Bethlehem and discover that there's not even a nice place that they can bed down and have a good night. And as she's sort of settling down into what effectively is the straw for the animals, she ends up giving birth. You see, it's not been an easy life for Mary and Joseph to this point. Everything has come seemingly all at once and seemingly with difficulties. But you know, it's amazing what you forget when you hold a baby in your arms, isn't it? I've had that experience a few times, but Liz as well. You know, you go through the whole labor, the whole trial of that. Not me personally, Liz did that. You know, when you've got the baby in the arm, in your arms, it almost seems worth it. In fact, it does seem worth it. And you hold this little baby in your hands, and all of the other things just disappear away because you have a precious life there. Well, they are holding now the Lord Jesus Christ in their hands. They don't fully grasp perhaps all that he is there for, but they have this baby there and everything else seems worth it. He makes everything seem insignificant compared to his presence. They've seen the shepherds come to worship their son, and possibly at this point they've also had the visit from the Magi. You see, the timing of the events around Jesus's death is not entirely, at Jesus's birth even, is not entirely as clear as we would like it to be. And it would seem before they head off to Egypt, Mary and Joseph are keen to do what is right in the Lord's sight. It is the time for Mary to go to the temple to undergo the to take the sacrifice that is needful, that her cleansing would be conducted because of the giving of this sacrifice. So to fulfill the law that's required, that's what we're told in the passage. And Mary presents her babe unto the Lord, and in the east gate of the court, called the Nicanor gate, where she herself would be sprinkled by the priests with the blood of her sacrifice. So because of the cleansing, the passing of blood that she has, or the issue, flow of blood through the pregnancy she has now, or giving birth, she has now to go to the temple to be cleansed. And as she does that, well, this really highlights what Jesus is there for. You know, that sacrifice to cleanse Mary, to make her ceremonially clean, having just given birth, it points her, or points us, to understand that she needs to be made right before God through sacrifice. And that very act points us to the fact that Jesus has come to do that. His blood will be shed. His blood will do the cleansing. He is the one who has come as the sacrifice to cleanse all people, never mind just Mary, but also Mary and Joseph and me and everyone else who needs to be cleansed and made right in God's sight. Did Mary and Joseph fully understand all of this? Well, I don't suppose so. It's unlikely given Simeon's speech to them and their amazed reaction in verse 33. In fact, Simeon speaks directly to Mary, doesn't he? And he warns her that Jesus will actually cause her great pain. Now, we know that this refers to his death. We know that both the sacrifice that she goes to take part in, or to offer rather, the giving of those turtle doves or pigeons, they point to the fact that Jesus would die. But also there is this understanding from what Simeon says, that there will be a sword that pierces Mary's heart. And we know that that's all to do with the death of Christ. Now, Mary didn't fully understand that. All that she knew is that this babe in her arms would cause her grief at some point. And to have Jesus in your life does not mean that there will be no complications. Mary and Joseph knew complications left, right and centre. And Mary would go through the great suffering of losing her son. It does not mean that in this life there will be no pain. You know, some people like to declare that once you know the Lord Jesus Christ, so long as you have faith, you will never face another hardship again. It's utter nonsense, but it's out there. And here we need to understand that actually coming to know Jesus does not remove all of life's problems from you. In fact, to follow Christ often means that we will get to experience heartache in the world around, as the world around us rejects us, as it did Christ. We will have that heartache in our lives. Yet even that rejection is worth it. Even that hardship which is to come is worth it, to have Jesus as part of our lives, to have our sins forgiven, to know a home and a future, to have the wisdom and the grace of God by your side is worth all the struggles, knowing that one day that all of those hardships and difficulties will be gone, and we will eventually be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity, free from pain and suffering, free from tears, free to enjoy this world without sin. And we look forward to that. But till that comes, knowing Jesus, having Jesus as part of your life, it is still worth it. He will get you through everything. He will see you through thick and thin, and ultimately he will see you into eternity. I wonder whether you're trusting him. Has Jesus had the effect on your life as he's had on Simeon, on Anna, on Mary and on Joseph? Has he had that impact in your life? If he hasn't, turn to him now. Seek the forgiveness of your sin. Know what it is to have the risen Lord Jesus Christ as part of your life, to know that the Lord Jesus Christ came for you. Put your faith in him. Trust him. Let's pray. Loving Father, we do want to ask that you would be at work in our lives, that you would work powerfully in such a way as that we would know your grace, transforming us and changing us. Lord, that we would know the effect of the delight of knowing Christ and having him a part of our lives, that we might be able to face death with the same peace that Simeon did, knowing that he had met the one who would save him and would save all others as well. Lord, we pray that we would have that confidence, that we might be those that give thanks like Anna, that we might be those that rejoice to know Christ and to make him known to others as well. Lord, do your work in us, we pray, and excite us with the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. So our last song today is "I Will Glory in My Redeemer." Let's lift his voice in praise. So thank you for joining with us again this week. We trust that you know the Lord's blessing. Do continue to tune in for the thoughts for the day. They run Monday to Friday each week. And there's plenty in the back catalogue if you run out or want to hear more along the way. Thank you for being here. If you want to get in contact, just contact us through either the website or through the comments below. And bye for now.